Welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And here in a moment, we'll read Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. So before we read, imagine a judge whose son's life is violently taken by another young man. And the one responsible for his son's death is brought before this judge. Now, one would expect the harshest penalty to be given, right? This man is a judge, and his son is the victim of the person standing here in front of him. But instead, imagine he forgives the young man who killed his son and imposes no penalty upon him. But imagine he doesn't just stop there. Not only does he wipe his slate clean of his crime, but he brings the young man into his own home and makes him a part of his own family. In other words, he adopts him. Now, every analogy breaks down somewhere. Every illustration has a chink somewhere. But this is a bit of what it looks like when God adopts a sinner like us. And with that in mind, let's read Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. It will be on the screen here if you don't have a copy of the scripture with you. So hopefully it's big enough for you to read it. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning as we look at the amazing reality of adoption, as you have adopted sinners like us to be your sons and your daughters, and to be co-heirs with Christ, the only begotten Son. We pray that you would be honored and glorified now, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. So you may be familiar, adoption was not a common or an emphasized practice in Old Testament Israel. It's not something that comes up very often in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures. But in the New Testament, this picture of adoption is used to describe what takes place when someone comes from darkness to light, when someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we will look at from our passage this morning. What does it mean to be adopted by God? What are we adopted from? And what benefits do we receive in being adopted? These are kind of the main three questions that we'll try to answer this morning. The doctrine of adoption is an often forgotten doctrine in theology, in Christian theology. But if you're familiar with it, you know that it is one of immense importance and practicality. And so in our message this morning, well, I'll be jumping around maybe a little more than normal. This morning, kind of what the scripture says about this. So bear with me. We'll be maybe jumping around a little more than I normally think I typically would. But so our question of adoption this morning, first of all, what is it? What is adoption? Perhaps you've been adopted, or you have adopted a child, or maybe you know someone who has. And so we'll kind of, for our purposes this morning, we'll define it. So according to the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, that's kind of a mouthful there, but a great resource. According to the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary, adoption is, and I quote, this is speaking biblically, the legal process whereby one person receives another into his family and confers upon that person familial privileges and advantages. The adopter assumes parental responsibility for the adoptee. The adoptee is therefore considered an actual child, becoming the beneficiary of all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities afforded to all the children of the family. In other words, the ones being adopted receive the same benefits as a blood-born biological child. There becomes no difference at that point. And so as we examine this idea this morning regarding the Christian being adopted by God, let us examine the one doing the adopting in this case, the adopter, God himself. So you see this in movies, right? Or even in reality, right? Someone, a child or a young person finds out that he's going to be adopted. And his first question or her first question is, man, I wonder what my new parents are going to be like. I wonder what the family's like. I hope they're rich, right? Maybe it's a wealthy family. I hope they're generous. I hope that they're kind. I hope that we'll have some of the same interests, right? And so on. And so, well, how are these questions answered regarding the one who adopts us spiritually? How is he? Our Father in heaven created everything good around us. Everything good. And by a simple word of his mouth, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the earth. Just by a simple word. In Job chapter 38, we're told that he set the bars and the doors for the seas and says to them, "Thus far shall you come and no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stayed." Created the oceans from nothing, and he's the one that tells the waves how far to go. The heavens and the earth declare his glory. Psalm 19. He parted the Red Sea and delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, that we read an explanation of that in Psalm 77 earlier in our responsive reading. He gives you the breath in your lungs now at this very moment. In Psalm chapter 50, verses 10 through 12, it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." Psalm 121, "He neither sleeps nor slumbers." You want a quick test to recognize that you're not God? You need sleep. God doesn't. And there's a comfort there. The point is that while we sleep, and while we might not know what's going on while we sleep, and there might be some fears related to our sleep because we're unconscious, we don't know what's going on, and we don't know what's going to happen, but God never sleeps. He never takes a break. He's always there. In Jeremiah 32:17, we're told nothing is too hard for him. So this creator who is so mighty and so powerful and so far above us in essence, in ontologically, is so beyond us that we could ever imagine. Is he so detached from his creation that he has no concern for it? You might think, this God created things from nothing. He must have no concern for us small little humans, this little blip on the universe. But no, this magnificent, truly awesome, glorious God offers adoption as sons and daughters through Christ, through his only begotten Son. And his resources are unlimited. He is kind and he is generous. And when one is adopted, so remember, when one is adopted, he or she is adopted from one caregiver to another, from one set of circumstances to another. And so we're going to ask the question, what are we adopted from? And the scripture is quite clear in more places than one regarding the situation we were in prior to God adopting sons and daughters through Christ. So we'll read here Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Just as a reminder, if you're in Christ, who are you apart from Christ? Who were you before Christ? The scripture says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we are told, by nature, apart from Christ, we are children of wrath. Man, what a harsh thing, seemingly, for the scripture to say. But we know the scripture is not wrong. Children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so we'll kind of look at this passage here quickly in a couple of the verses. We ask the question, what are we adopted from? We can see it here just in the couple of the verses that we read. We are adopted from the world, adopted from the devil, from Satan, and from our own flesh. If you look at that passage, let me just back up here, chapter 2 and verse 2, we see, following the course of this world. Not simply the physical universe, right? Don't want us to be misunderstood here. When Paul is saying we're following the course of this world, he's not saying, like, you know, you're living according to the laws of nature and things like that. He's not talking about just the physical world. But when the world is mentioned here, in the scripture, it's speaking of the world's structure, the world's conventional wisdom, its ever-changing standards, right? You know, the world's standards are constantly changing. One moment you need to do this, the next month it's that, and it totally contradicts what the last month said, and the world's ever-changing habits, its system that fights against God to have a dominating influence over its inhabitants, actively fighting against God, right? And the Reformation Study Bible puts it this way, with regards to the world, it means the system of rebellion and pride that seeks to displace God and his rule. So you think of Psalm 2, right? Why do the nations fight and rage against God and against his holy ones, right? That's what we're thinking. That's what's in mind here when it says the world, following the course of this world. And then again, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. God's sons and daughters are adopted by the devil and his power, adopted from Satan's power. And we know it is common today to assert that, well, I think everyone is a child of God. I think everyone is a son and daughter of God. It sounds nice. It sounds real cool and hip, and, you know, it goes well on a Hallmark greeting card. But it's just simply not true. Now, God created everyone. Yes, God created everyone, and every man and woman is made in God's image. But that's not the same as being God's child. And you might ask, well, I thought everyone was a child of God, but are you saying that, like, some people are children of the devil? Yes. And I don't, that's not my opinion. Read what the Lord Jesus himself says in John chapter 8, verses 42 to 44. And he's saying this to religious people. He's saying this to people that knew the Bible. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Again, Jesus says this to religious people, even people who do not submit to him. These are people that did not submit to Christ. And so, yes, we are not simply born as children of God. One becomes a child of God through adoption, being adopted from the power of Satan. And to put it simply, one is either a child of God or a child of Satan. There is no middle ground. And Satan is such a deceiver that he will make you believe he's so crafty and deceitful that even those one is a child of his, he'll make them believe that he's not, and that he's actually a child of God. What a deceiver. And only by Christ's power can we be saved from him and from his rule and from his wicked deception. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Paul is recounting what Jesus told him at his conversion, right? That Damascus Road conversion in Book of Acts, right? Paul is recounting this to some people, and he says that Jesus told him to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place, or some translations say an inheritance, among those who are sanctified by faith in me, in Christ. So we see that sons and daughters of God are adopted from the world and from the devil. And what else are we adopted from? Perhaps the most cunning of all, our own flesh and its desires. If we back up to Ephesians 2 and verse 3 there, we're told, following the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air, among whom we all lived, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Romans chapter 6 speaks of us being slaves to our own sin. And the only way to be truly set free from that bondage is through Christ. If you're like me, and prior to coming to Christ, you may not have even realized, you probably didn't even realize that you were enslaved to your own sin and flesh until after you were saved and adopted by God. And then you look back and you say, wow, I can't believe it. What a slave I was to my own desires. Just doing what looked right to me all the time. Never stopping to think, does this please God? Is this in accordance with his word? That never even entered my mind prior to Christ, and probably you neither. Even if perhaps you knew that the sin you were committing was wrong, but you did it anyway because you couldn't help yourself and you couldn't resist, but you had to do it anyway, that is called slavery. A slave to your own fleshly desires. And that was certainly me apart from Christ, and probably you too. But when God adopts you as his son or daughter, those shackles are broken and never to be put back on again. In John 8, 34 through 36. Sorry, I misread my own little note there. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The sin that does not remain in the house forever, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." In order to be a child of God, again, one must be adopted by God. If you remember also in John chapter 3, you must be born again, right? And Nicodemus, whom Jesus is speaking to, says, you know, he didn't get in that moment, which we might not have gotten in that moment either. And born again, what do you mean I have to enter my mom's womb again and come out? I mean, how can that can't happen, right? But Jesus says, born from above, born spiritually, born of the Spirit, born again. And remember, when one is adopted, they're no longer under the rule or authority of their previous caregiver. The previous caregiver, now that they've been adopted, has no influence, no say whatsoever anymore. Think of it that way. And only what the new, it's only what the new caregiver allows. Now he or she is totally under the caregiver, the care of their adopter. And for the Christian, the one in Christ, the devil has no rule or authority over you anymore. What great news that is. And so we have seen who it is that adopts us in Christ. We have seen, we have examined very quickly our God in heaven and his power and might and his generosity towards us. And we have seen what those in Christ are adopted from. Right? And in our passage this morning in Galatians 4, verse 3, we're told we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. We are adopted from that, out of that. But does God who adopts us in Christ, does he kind of just release us from that captivity and then kind of just washes his hands of us and kind of just leaves us now to fend for ourselves now? Right? He saves us from the world, from the devil, from our own flesh, and kind of just, all right, you're on your own now. I saved you from that. I'm not going to bother with actually positively, you know, delivering you. A mindset of, well, I saved you from that misery, and so you're on your own now. Kind of like someone who goes through the trouble of removing a child from a bad, unpleasant situation, but only just to leave them as an orphan again somewhere else. No. With God, he truly adopts us into his own family as our heavenly Father. Again, in Galatians 4, 4 through 7, let me just read it again quickly. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So next we'll see what it looks like. What benefits does the adoptee, in this case, receive? So now we are taken out from under the care of a deceiver, and of a world that is ever changing, and of our own sinful flesh. Now we are under the care and provision of one who has unlimited resources. The one who created the universe from nothing. The one who raises the dead. So what does it look like to be adopted by him? Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. So now we are taken away from the shackles of our previous condition and now are under the care, the love, care, mercy, and loving discipline of our heavenly Father. In Psalm 136, this is that famous psalm that repeats 26 times, depending on your translation, his steadfast love endures forever. Now the Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 23, now he guides us through his word, through the scripture. He provides for us. As Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then he will provide all of your needs. We also receive fellowship with other believers who have been adopted by the same Heavenly Father, brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, think of it this way, just to illustrate quickly, when two separate children, right, who have no relation to one another, they otherwise wouldn't ever know each other, right? And they are both adopted by the same parents. Well, now, though they have no biological relationship, now they are siblings because they have a common adopter. They've been adopted by the same common parents. And the same is true for the Christian, and even more so for brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Many of us would never meet each other in any other life other than that we are adopted into God's family and desire to worship Him in His church on the Lord's Day. And praise God for that. Another benefit of adoption by God is that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Have you ever thought about that before? Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. In suffering with Christ, in remaining steadfast for the gospel, remaining faithful to the truth, and enduring through this life submitted to the Father in His will, we also share in Christ's glorification. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not in any way saying that we become divine. That's not what I'm saying, nor is that obviously what Paul is saying. But we also receive eternal life and fellowship with the Father. We receive an imperishable body on that day of Christ's return, as Christ's body was after His resurrection. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there, that the perishable will put on the imperishable, the mortal will put on the immortal. And Christ is the only begotten Son from the Father, to distinguish from His other sons, lowercase s, sons and daughters, here this morning and throughout the church age. But Christ is the only begotten Son, a true Son with all the privileges thereof in and of Himself. In and of Himself. But Christ died so that He may be the firstborn among many brethren. That's Romans 8:29. He may be the firstborn among many brethren, co-heirs with Him. And you might think that with all of our sin, with all of our weakness, all the times we have sinned against God in heaven, all of the years that we spent not honoring Christ, not living for Christ, all of those times we were under the power of the evil one, you may think Jesus is like a little embarrassed or kind of reluctant to call us His brothers and sisters. You know, like, I don't know, man, Mike was such a mess up before he came to faith in me. And I don't know if, I mean, I'll save him, but I don't know if I want to call him my brother. I'm not trying to put words in Christ's mouth, but we might think that naturally. But read with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. Hebrews 2:11. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. Christ is not ashamed to call us as such, to call us His brothers and sisters, His co-heirs, because He loves us and has enabled our adoption into the family of God. So we receive the Father's love, His care, His blessings through Christ. We become co-heirs with Christ in God. And so now we also receive His loving discipline. Read with me Hebrews 12:5-11. It'll be on a couple slides. Hebrews 12:5-11. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. That's quoting from Proverbs. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So like any loving father, the Lord disciplines, the Lord corrects his children. Now, this is not out of anger, right? We might have unpleasant and sinful ideas of discipline that might come into our minds when we hear that, but we have to be diligent not to project that upon our Heavenly Father. And so like any loving father, the Lord disciplines his own. And this is not out of anger. This is not just because he's got to let off steam and his blood is boiling and he's so angry that he flies off the rails. No, of course not. But it is for our good, to help us grow. And it assures us that we are truly his children. Though it might be unpleasant, it assures us when we experience the discipline of the Lord for our sin, for not honoring him or for sinning against him, when we experience that, that truly it bears witness to us that, okay, that was unpleasant. I shouldn't have done that, but I really am his child. He loves me as any other loving father does. And for example, it's just maybe a thought experiment. For example, maybe you've seen, perhaps, right? Perhaps you've seen children misbehave out in public or in a restaurant before, etc. And you might wonder, I wonder if the parents are going to handle it, right? But why don't you? When I've experienced that, why don't I handle it? Why don't I do anything? Because it's not my child, right? And everyone in here who's ever had small children knows exactly what I mean when I say this. You typically won't be as bothered if it's another child. But when it's your own, you know it's your situation to handle, one way or the other. It's your situation to handle because it's your child. It's not incumbent upon anybody else, right? It's your responsibility. So that's an indication that that child is yours, right? That's mine. And that is one of the points in Hebrews chapter 12. The fact that the Lord disciplines us reveals that we are indeed his children, and he is our father. And that's why when perhaps you might see a child misbehave and you don't respond, right? Because it's not your child. But when it is yours, you want to correct, and you want to train as a father, as a mother, as a parent, and point that child in the right direction. Say, no, don't. We don't do this. We do this instead. Or certainly not out of anger, right? It's not to be used as an opportunity to indulge in our own flesh, right? And to use that as an excuse. Okay, well, now I get to be mad. No, that's not honoring the Lord. But to shepherd them away from the path of destruction, away from his or her own fleshly desires, and towards Christ's likeness. And it can be painful sometimes. Perhaps it ought to be painful at times, as Hebrews 12:11 says. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I mean, I can speak for myself, and perhaps I'm not the only one here. I mean, the greatest lessons that I've learned in my life have come after painful times, one way or another. And now, if you are here this morning, we've spoken about God in heaven as our Heavenly Father and disciplining his children and loving care, provision, all of those things, and loving correction. But if you're here this morning and you have not come to Christ, you have not repented of your sins and turned to Christ for forgiveness through the cross, and rather than God being your heavenly Father, he is your judge, and you stand condemned, like we all have, apart from Christ, as we read earlier in Ephesians 2. for you have sinned against a holy God. That means God is holy. He does not even look upon sin. He's so holy, it can't even, he's so righteous and holy. It's like it can't even be in his presence. And you have a lot of sin, as we all do. And he's just, meaning he doesn't just let the sinner off the hook freely. That's fine, I'll let it go, I don't care. No, that is not the God of the Bible. God punishes sin with a fury that we could never grasp. And if you're apart from Christ, you will have to stand before him one day, all alone. And the only advocate you will have on your side is your guilt and your sin that condemns you. And it's not simply because God is just harsh and he's just so rigid, but he's holy and you are not. You are not holy. You have sinned. And Jesus says, if you reject him, if you reject his offer of forgiveness on the cross, you will die in your sins, meaning without forgiveness. And we have many needs today. We talk about many needs we have, but our biggest need, your biggest need, is to be forgiven of your sins. And that is only offered through Christ. That is only offered. I mean, some guy on the street might offer it, but the only true offer that saves is through Christ. And though you have sinned against the holy God, he sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to live a life perfect under the law. That he kept every promise, every commandment of God that we've broken, he kept it. And he lived a perfect life. And therefore, since he lived a perfect life, he's worthy to pay for your sins. Because the only way you could pay for them is in hell for eternity. Because we've sinned against an infinite God. And so even though we've sinned, God sent his son to make a way for you to be forgiven. He bore the sins of everyone who would believe in him on the cross. And then he rose again. That whoever believes in him, whoever repents of their sins and turns to him for forgiveness and puts their trust and faith in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is the good news. That is the gospel. That's what gospel means, good news. So turn from yourself, turn from your sin, and turn to Christ, and in him you will find rest. And speak to someone today before you leave. Please turn to Christ. And then you will be adopted by a loving heavenly Father. And in being adopted by God, we are adopted out of the world, out from underneath our own flesh, and out from underneath the rule and deceit of the devil. And we receive fellowship with God and with all others who have also been adopted by God and are co-heirs with Christ. And so this Father's Day, I cannot exhort the parents, the fathers specifically here this morning in any more significant way than to just simply point you to the perfect heavenly Father. Dwell and meditate upon his perfection, and how well are you imitating him? We all fail and we all sin in many ways. But are you pursuing holiness in your parenting, in your marriage, in your studies, in your work, wherever you find yourself? And when you do mess up, particularly speaking to fathers this morning, when you do mess up, do you confess that to your children and make it right? Do you diligently teach them God's word? Do you provide loving correction to your children, consistent loving correction to your children? I'll share here briefly. The other day, I was speaking to one of my sons, and I spoke in a way that was just not helpful. It was not kind. It was not honoring to the Lord. And so later I had to go and apologize. I'm sorry, son, I'm sorry I spoke to you that way. That wasn't right. And in the midst of that, I wanted to remind him that though I fail, I'm going to fail you. I'm going to fail in every walk of life. We all are. I'm going to fail. But please don't be bitter towards God because your earthly father messes up all the time. And so to all the children here, my children, all the children here, listen up. Every child here, listen up. Be sure to respect and honor your parents. When you honor and respect your parents, you're not just honoring that guy and that girl and that woman. You're honoring God because God has placed you in their home. We as moms and dads are going to fail sometimes, a lot. But there is one Heavenly Father who will never fail, who has never let anyone down. And only one. He will never let you down. He can be your Heavenly Father when you trust in Christ. And fathers, that's the best thing we could ever do for our children. Perhaps a close second is loving their mother the best that we can, loving their mother faithfully. But first and foremost, and I guess even that would fall underneath what I'm about to say now, but first and foremost, to point them to Christ and to point them to the perfect Father. You know, our earthly fathers might have a long day, patience has run thin, and speak out of anger to his child. Yes, Lord, help us. But the Lord does no such thing. He's not like our earthly perfect and our imperfect earthly fathers who, you know, we fail. We still battle this flesh that we've been delivered from slavery out of, but it's still around. It hasn't been 100% completely evicted. It's outside the door, but it's still making a muck around us. And so look to him. So we've seen what Christ has allowed us to be adopted from. You've been adopted out of the world, out from underneath the devil, out from our own flesh. And how could we ever go back to it? Right? Who could argue that our present condition is much better than outside of Christ, right? And so, Father, help us to come to Christ and maybe all grow in Christ-likeness and to walk in that salvation which we've received that is available in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we are, again, grateful for you adopting sons and daughters through Christ and that you came down to earth, that Christ came down to earth in flesh as a man, as the God-man, because we could never reach you as high as the heavens are above the earth, so your ways and thoughts are above ours. And Lord, we are grateful for men who are faithful as husbands and fathers, and we pray that though we are weak and we stumble and fail in many ways, we pray that you would strengthen us to honor Christ in our homes and that we would continually look to you as our perfect example and that you would forgive us where and when we fall short. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.